One of my wonderful things I like to do with my money is I like to buy used books. Now, some of you buy better things with your money, Aston Martins and diamonds and cologne and beautiful products to live by, but I buy used books. So on my Amazon account, when I go to Amazon, I'm not searching for Rolexes, I'm searching for books. Now, my wife, if we're completely honest about it, hates my hobby. Pray for us. It's a difficult thing in our marriage. Because I have over 10,000 books. And they're everywhere. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. So it's very accustomed for me to go to the mailbox and find a package from Oklahoma or San Francisco or New York or some part of the world where I bought a used book. Well, one day, that happened to me. I go to the mail, I pull out a package, go to open it in my house, and it's a book I bought about a week before, used on Amazon. I bought it for $5, and the shipping cost on Prime was zero. Can I get an amen for Prime? This is a side note, but I'm so excited for drones. I want drones to deliver everything to my house at all times. But I get the book, and I flip open to the first page, and I see this inscription. And I can never tell the name, but it says, "Love You," and I think it's a girl's name possibly. And it says, "Dad, 2010. And initially, my heart was like, oh, that's sad. I'm a dad. If I gave my daughter a book, and it was a birthday present, and she sold it at a used bookstore, I would be totally depressed. So I felt bad for this dad, but stoked I got the book that he gave to his daughter. And as I started flipping through the pages of this normal philosophy book, I get to the back of it, open up the fold, and out of the back of the book, $540 in cash falls out. True story, no joke. All of you are going to start buying more used books today. No joke. And I was blown away. I opened this book that had an inscription on the first page from a dad to a child expressing love and affection, a gift from a father who loves his child. And think about it. The person grabbed the book, probably folded the book closed, took it to a used bookstore in San Francisco, said, "Thanks, Dad," under their breath for nothing, not knowing that tucked in the back of the book was $540 in cash. Now, I'm a pastor, so I don't want to carry fraudulent money on me. So I took the money to a bank, and I said, "You're never going to believe this. Probably like you don't believe it. I just bought this used book, got it in my house. There's an inscription from a dad to a kid. In the back of the book, there's $540 in cash. I have the money right here. I just want to make sure I'm not going to go spend this money and launder it for some kind of Colombian drug lord that I didn't know I was working for. So can you run it through your machine?" And they took this money, ran it through the machine, looked at me in my eyes and said, "Sir, the money's real. It's good." And I said, "Praise God, hallelujah." Because the Lamb did overcome that day by giving me $540 in cash. Now, think about this. The substantive gift was in this book the entire time. There was something of great worth, of great expense, something that you can exercise great power with, all hidden in the back of this book. It was a gift from a dad to a child to express how deeply they loved that child with affection. But the problem was the child turned to the first page and did not dig deep inside what it was given to realize the significance and the depth of the love of the Father. Can I just express to you tonight that I think God has tucked more inside of you than you even know? That this night, my prayer is that you open the book of your life and you see that what was once just pages with ink now is literally a possession that carries great value and worth. I think that most of us have no idea, and I mean no idea, the amount of power and influence we can exercise. If we just got a glimpse of what God put inside of us, we might have a vision of what we can express to the world. But too many of us live with insecurity, fear, anxiety, weakness, feeling that we can't change anything, we can't accomplish anything, we can't do anything. But can I tell you, the Heavenly Father has stacked resource in you that you've not even turned the page to. That there's a depth of power in you, a depth of passion in you, a depth of world-changing initiative in you, that if you only begin to flip to the back of the page of your story. See, many of us, we see gaps in our story, or we live in resentment with our story. We feel that we don't have enough to accomplish what we desire. We feel that we weren't given a fair shot, a fair chance. All things being equal, we did not receive the best. But my friends, God did not make a mistake when he made any one of us. And what that means is there's a deposit of greatness in you if you only come to see it. You know, the book of Romans tells me lots of things. But in Romans 8, verse 11, there's a verse that I bet you've read if you've gone to church, but it's passed by you as you folded through your Bible, and maybe it's not struck you like it struck me. But Romans 8, 11 tells me this. It says this, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is absent in you, is in heaven and not available to you. I'm telling you guys, if we're gonna do this, we're gonna preach tonight. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. I'm on fire. But the same power that we just sang about that raised the body of the crucified, broken, dead Christ who was left on a cross on Friday, but on Sunday, God turned the tables of history, shaking the foundations of what's possible, bringing impossibility into the possible by raising Christ from the dead. And the Bible that I read, the God that I've come to know, says that that same power, the same power that defeated death and brokenness and sin. Guess where God wants to put that resource? In you. That if you were a book, God wants to stack $100 bills into your life. God wants to fill you with more resource, more power, than you even know. And one of the tragedies, can I just say, one of the tragedies is living your life as a Christian without plugging into the power that is truly and available to you. I mean, could you imagine what it would be like if you were Bill Gates' son? That would be a good day, by the way. I mean, say you're friends with Bill Gates' son, and he comes to your house, and you're like, how's your dad? He's like, he's created the world. We're like, thank him for that. And your friend's looking at you, and he said, dude, I'm really stressed. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills this week. I don't know how I'm going to pay my rent, how I'm going to pay my car payment, how I'm going to pay for my student loans. And I back up, and I, can you remind me of your last name? He says, Gates. I'm like, that's a really good name. Could it be possible that your father can make provision for you? And could it even be possible that you're living in a reality that you yourself have not accessed? And if you are Bill Gates' son and you're worried about money, all it means is you don't know what's been deposited into your bank account. And if you're a Christian here today and you are confronted daily with weakness, fear, anxiety, doubt, frustration, your divine inheritance is the Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead can live in you. And what that means is there's no excuse that can stop you from living the empowered life that God wants to live through you. God wants to use you as a freight train for the kingdom of heaven, going against the powers of darkness, storming hell with water guns, and declaring the power of Jesus Christ in every dark spot. And if you come to realize, if you actually come to touch and engage that part of you, the power that you have access to, I guarantee you will be changed and the world will be changed around you. I want to talk about God's calling on your life tonight. Because God never made a person who did not have a purpose. And that every person God made, God had a purpose for them in eternity, and their life was just the final culmination of the eternal plan of God becoming actualized in the finite world that we live in. And God's call upon you, the Bible says, is irrevocable. That means what God destined you for and shaped you for and made you for, he had in mind before there was a you, and he will not take back what he promised to give you. The problem with our spiritual life is never on God's side. It's often on our side because we feel unworthy to carry the power that God wants to entrust to us. Or if we feel unworthy that God could use us, our life, to fulfill great destiny. But can I just affirm to you, even if you're not a person who knows if you believe in God here tonight, that doesn't change God's call on your life. That doesn't change the fact that God knows your name, knows your story, wants to know you intimately and use your life to shape you. To talk about God's call, I want to look at one of my favorite characters in the Bible tonight. His name's Jeremiah. If you have a Bible, we're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 1 and we'll be jumping around. Maybe you don't know the Bible well. Maybe you're new to this Christian thing. Maybe you haven't read the Old Testament in a while. So let me just tell you the story of Jeremiah. Jeremiah existed during a time when Israel was being ransacked by other pagan nations. The nation of Babylon would come to the nation of Israel, destroy its temples, kill its priests, enslave its women, crush its children. And during this time of unbelievable chaos, unbelievable anxiety, unbelievable confusion, where people did not know what was up or down, right or left, what the future would ultimately be, and some of us are in that place tonight, God calls a teenager to be a witness to the power of God expressed in a human life. He calls a young man named Jeremiah, who probably would be in the youth group of your church at this moment. And God calls him to fulfill the vision that God destined him for from the beginning of time. And what we're going to see is often those of us who have a great call, we often want to reject it because it seems so big and so fearful and so overwhelming. But can I tell you, if your call in life is small and doesn't scare you, your call is not big enough. Because your call in life should cause you to tremble, not with fear, but with this overwhelming sense that there's going to be this space where you end and God begins and something miraculous is going to happen. Well, Jeremiah comes to see that God had a call in his life. And I want you to come to see that God has a call on your life so you can begin to experience the power of God. And there'll be a twist in this story, but the twist is where the truth is. Verse 1, Jeremiah 1, the screen will read the words with us. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. God starts with this affirmation that God's call on Jeremiah did not begin with his birth date, but it began in the eternal, loving imagination of the God who created the heavens and the earth. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And the call causes Jeremiah to be terrified because he told him, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah's response is a typical teenage response. Alas, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send to you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them. If I was Jeremiah, I'd be like, time out. What am I going to be afraid of? For I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. And this is where the story gets significant. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said, I have put my words in your mouth. And see, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Could you imagine what it would be like to go from being a scared, shy, insecure, pimpled-faced teenager who has no sense of what your future is going to be and what God ultimately wants from you. And God says, before you were even born, I knew you. Before you even started in the world, I had a call upon your life. And don't worry, I'm going to be with you. And Jeremiah's response is obvious. It would be our response if we ever got in touch with the amount of power and calling God's put in us. It would terrify us. But then God says, open your mouth. And I could just see Jeremiah there like. And God says, I put my words in you. Because it's no longer about you. It's about the word that possesses you. It's the word that you're possessed by. And when you're possessed by this word, when the word that I have, how did God create the world? He created the world with words, didn't he? Genesis 1:1, the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth because God said. God didn't go to Home Depot or Lowe's. God went to his word. And God says to Jeremiah, the same words that like created Jupiter and Mars and Saturn and black holes and the infinite amount of particles that fill the vacuum space of quantum mechanics. Oh, all of that. I watch, TV shows like Sheldon and, just kidding. All of that I've put in your mouth. Could you imagine what it would be like to be given like an infinite platinum card with no limit? Some of you do imagine that. This is why we like Marvel comic book stories. Human beings given unbelievable power, and with that unbelievable power, unbelievable responsibility. Could you imagine what it would be like to be Jeremiah, to realize that the God of the universe just gave you the keys to his car? And he said, I want you to be my voice box. I bet if we were betting people and we kicked back and we saw Jeremiah and God's call upon his life, we would be placing bets that from this moment in Jeremiah's life, as God's call becomes fulfilled in him, it would be nothing but like cash, Cadillacs, and no colds from now on. Jeremiah would be the most powerful, famous, wealthy, excitable person because God chose him to tear down and to destroy, to build and to plant. If we were betting on Jeremiah's destiny, we would bet that the person who loved him, namely God, had a great future for him because he was called by God. But something interesting happens. There's a turn in the story. What Jeremiah thought would end up pleasurable ended up painful. Has that ever happened to you? When I was a kid, my grandmother was very close to me, and she still is. And we lived with my grandmother for a while. And so growing up, my grandma and I would used to play this game with each other. You've played this game with your mom or your grandparents. And the way the game goes is, if you're a good, obedient little child, I'll buy your obedience with candy. Anyone play that game? So my grandma and I, we used to play this game. She would come ask me to help her with groceries or clean up around the house or pick up the dog doo-doo or do something for her. And anytime she asked me to do something, it was like ding, ding, ding. This is a chance for me to get a prize. And so one day my grandma comes to me and says, hey, Ian, I'm going to go to the grocery store. Do you want to come to the grocery store with me? I need some help. And don't worry, afterwards we'll take you to get something sweet and good. Now, what you need to know, there was three level prizes depending on how good I was as a child. Number one, when you go to the grocery store, do you know those like clear glass cases with all the cheap candy in it? If I was like barely good, she would let me go take a piece of candy from that case. Now, just mass confession, how many of us have stolen a piece of candy from that case? We talked about repentance. Turn your hearts to Jesus tonight. We want you to do that. Now, if I was like pretty good, like angelic choir good, like Billy Graham's grandson good or something like that, my grandmother would take me to Thrifty's ice cream cone. Oh, man. So good. It's so good. You've never had ice cream until you've had it in a cylinder formation. That's what I'm saying. But if I was like really, really good, unbelievable good, she would take me to a place with a demonically possessed mouse and really bad pizza. Can I get a name for it? What's the name of it? That's it, Chuck E. Cheese, where a kid can be a demon. Anyways. it's true. Yeah. It makes me believe in exterminators for rats all the more. I'm just saying. So my grandma asked me to go to the store, and I think this is an opportunity for me to earn some Chuck E. Cheese, so I'm going to be great. I go, Grandma, you smell so good. Is it Ben Gay? Oh, my God, I love that smell. It's amazing. We get it. We go in the car. She turns on the radio. Go, oh, Barry Manilow is my favorite artist, too. Grandma, you're so amazing. And we start driving down the street, and we go the regular journey towards the regular Vons that we buy our groceries, and I'm in the back trying to be complimentative and nice and kind, and we end up passing our store. That puts me in a dilemma, because what do I do? Do I speak up and think that I'm making fun of my grandma's mind, and is she going senile, and she knows how to drive, right? Or do I sit back quietly and calmly, waiting for her to realize that she's turned down the wrong street, going the wrong direction, and eventually she'll figure out to take me to the right store. But in me not saying anything, the journey just got longer. And we went right, and we went left, and we went up, and we went down, and eventually I saw a sign that sent a shiver down my spine. Mission Viejo Hospital. Now I looked to the left of me, and I saw the animal hospital that just a week earlier we took our dog Shadow to get put down. So I see Mission Viejo Hospital, I see the animal hospital, I see my grandma, and I realize what's going to happen. Grandma's going to be put down. And she's brought me to give her last will and testament to the world. That's a lot of pressure for a little kid. So my heart's pounding a mile a minute, and we stop. She opens the door, and I go, Grandma, why are we at a hospital? She says, oh, honey, don't worry about it. I just got to pick up some medicine, then we're going to get going to the grocery store. Afterwards, we'll go and get some ice cream. I say, oh, this is going to be great. As we're sitting in the hospital, as we're supposedly waiting for her drugs, I hear over the intercom, Ian, calling Ian DiOrio, and I look at my grandma, and I go, Grandma, this is amazing. There's somebody here with the same first and last name as me. We got to buy a lotto ticket today. This is amazing. And she goes, honey, actually, we were never going to the grocery store. It's time for your shots. I haven't talked to her since. So I go in and get my shots, and she says, don't worry, honey. Afterwards, I'm going to take you to get ice cream. I'm like, ice cream? I want a Lexus after this torture. But I started a journey with somebody I loved, somebody I trusted, and I thought the journey would end up pleasurable, but it ended up painful. Have you ever been there? Has there ever been a time in your life where you thought, this is God's call, or this is the right direction, or this is the right person, this is the right husband, this is the right wife, this is the right job, this is the right opportunity, and what you thought was the right turned out to be the most wrong? And there was a turn in your life. There's a fast turn right, fast turn left, an upward spiral, a downward crash. And you think, this is not the way it was supposed to end up. I didn't see myself single still. I didn't see myself in this much debt still. I didn't see myself addicted still. I didn't see myself so confused about my future still. I mean, I thought when I followed God and God's call was upon my life, it would be nothing but pleasure. But what Jeremiah found out is that God's call often involves pain. Because Jeremiah is told by God that when you go and you open your mouth, nations are going to fall down. Oh, like the nation of Babylon that's oppressing Israel. That when you speak, Jeremiah, my words are in your mouth. You're called by God even before I knew you. Before I formed you, I knew you. When you speak, power will be demonstrated. And for 19 chapters, nothing good happens to Jeremiah. He's laughed at. He's mocked. He's abused. He spat upon, made fun of, ridiculed, threatened, nearly killed. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, after 19 chapters of feeling that if God called me, it would be a pleasurable journey, Jeremiah comes to the end of his rope. Maybe you've been to the end of your rope. Maybe being at the end of your rope is what's brought you up to the mountain this weekend. And Jeremiah, for 19 chapters, has been having his teeth kicked in and his heart broken. And he goes to God in Jeremiah 20 and he says this, "You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed." Now, that word overpowered in Hebrew is actually the word, and sorry to be controversial or hopefully not offensive, but it's the word for rape. Jeremiah is speaking to God. He said, "God, you overpowered me. You took away my freedom. You took away my will. I mean, how could I say no to you? How could I surrender anything but all to you? Yet, God, you deceived me. I was deceived. You forced me into this journey and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everybody mocks me. And whenever I speak those words you gave me to speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long." And I love this, because what's going to take place in here is a transition from faithlessness to faith, from weakness to power. And it's all transitioned by my favorite word in the Bible. Do you know what my favorite word in the Bible is? But. I love buts. I like big buts. Actually, that's a very biblical allusion, because in Greek and both in Hebrew, there's two ways to say the word but. There's small buts, and then there's big buts. Small buts are like, I was going to go to the store, but I decided not to. I was going to watch that show, but I decided to watch this show. I was going to take a nap, but I decided to go running. There's small, insignificant buts. Nothing rests upon the power of that but. But can I tell you, in the Bible, there's also big buts. Like, for instance, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive in Christ." Or, "Jesus was dead on Friday, but God raised him to life on Sunday." Do you know sometimes what you need in your story to help you feel the power and the enthusiasm of the God who loves you is sometimes you just need a big but. You need to define. You need to say no to the story that you think is true and say, "But because of God, I'm going to embrace a story that can be true." Jeremiah says, he says, "But if I say," I love this so much, "I will not mention his word or speak anymore his name. His word is in me. His word is in my heart like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering terror on every side. Denounce him. Let's denounce him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten." Jeremiah comes to the end of his rope, the end of his power, the end of his wisdom, the end of his resource, the end of his ability. And in that moment, he begins to realize something. That the greatest power you will ever experience in your life is when you come to the end of your resources and the beginning of God's resources. And that when you are at the end of yourself, the end of your power, the end of your ability, the end of your knowledge, the end of your resources, and in that moment, if in that moment you come to realize that the world outside might be against you, but the fire and passion of God lives on the inside of you, you can be more powerful than you ever have been before. And guess what? Your power does not come through strength. It comes through vulnerability. One of my teachers in grad school is a guy named Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard asked a question one day in class. He said, "Do you want to know God's address?" I'm thinking, can I Google that? He said, "Do you want to know God's address?" And we all picked out our pen. Of course, we want to know God's address. Do you want to know God's address? You want to know God's address, right? He said, "Okay, get a pen out, class. Get a piece of paper out, class. I'm going to give you God's address. Here's God's address. God lives at the end of your rope." You want to end up on God's doorstep? Start to be vulnerable. Start to be weak. And we live in a world that so pretends it's strong, but on the inside, its strength is paper mache. And so many of us, we demonstrate and we live with swagger and we pretend that we have it all together, that we're fully strong, that we can handle it, that we can bear the weight of the world like Atlas, that we can take care of everything on our own. And we call that power. And in the church, we do a horrible job of allowing people to be vulnerable because we think if somebody's doubting or vulnerable, that means they don't have the power of God. They need the power of God in them. But can I tell you that the power of God is actually most demonstrated when you've come to the end of your rope? 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in strength." God's power is experienced in your life when you have it all together. You really get a sense of the fire and the passion and the power of God when all things are working out, when everything's going your way, when everybody likes you, everybody speaks well of you. That's when you're going to experience the power of God. My friends, that's not true because Paul says, oh, you want to experience God's power. Get real comfortable with your weakness. Because the more that you can admit that you're weak, the greater you can experience his strength. And the more that you can come to the end of your rope, the closer you get to God's address. My friends, I think if anything can happen in our lives this weekend is that some of us could stop trying to be God and admit that we don't have it all together. And that if God is going to use us, God has to take us in our vulnerability. I think when we act strong, it actually acts as a repellent for God because God wants the glory. And how does God get the glory? He gets the glory by using weak people to accomplish what no strong person ever could. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, it's the power of God. How does weakness save us? I don't know. Does anybody have a cross necklace on? Because if you were there on that Good Friday and you saw Jesus being torn to pieces, bleeding and crying out in agony, you would have said, there's weakness, there's brokenness, what a shame, what crazy pain. We have to stop this atrocity. But on the worst day, God delivered the best day because God's strength was demonstrated by his son being crucified in weakness. Why do we think we're going to get the best from God by pretending that we have it all together on our own? And I just want to dig deeper tonight. I'm down. I'm ready. My church is mostly country Caucasian, so I don't get this nice kind of fight, you know, go back and forth. They just kind of sit there nicely and say, "That's a good word, Pastor." I was like, "Is this a Frozen Chosen? You know, what are we doing here?" So I'm grateful. I'm grateful. But the reality is this, we live in a world that does everything it can to numb the pain of our existence. Could it be possible that your pain is actually your place of power? Could it be possible that the truth that God often uses our deepest pain as the launching pad of our greatest calling? Could that just not be possible for you? That what hurts you the most, what that causes you, this sense of deep weakness, frustration, and fear. That at that place of pain is the platform that God has given you for power. And God's calling on your life actually might not come out of your strength. God's calling on your life might come out of your weakness. The thing you're trying to hide from yourself and everybody else, the thing that you're trying to cover up and numb, could it possibly be that that's the soil for God to use you best? The greatest leaders I've ever met in the world, the healthiest people I've ever come across, the people who have overcome tragedy and have instead of becoming bitter, they became better. They knew how to do this simple thing, turn the pain into power. And Jeremiah comes to the end of his rope and he thinks to himself, following God is too high of a cost. And as he starts to think about all his vulnerabilities and all his weakness, he comes to the realization that there's something true even amidst the pain, and that God's word is in him like a fire. And that there's this combustion engine in the soul of Jeremiah that gives him the ability to press on, even into pain, into the source of pain, signing up for more pain, because God has a way of transforming the world by people who know how to turn the pain into power. See, you'll either turn the pain into persecution or you're going to turn the pain into power. You're going to take your pain and you're going to use it as a platform of criticism and judgment and condemnation. You're going to take the pain and use it as a bat to harm people because you've been harmed. But my friends, that will cause you to be more vulnerable than you would actually be if you admitted that you can't do it on your own, that you've come to the end of your rope, and that you need a power source that's greater than you. Do you know, it's fascinating to me that some of the most dynamic organizations who have changed policy in our country, they started from a place of pain. You think of Megan's Law. Think of Mothers Against Drunk Driving. You think of the anti-racism laws that are taking place, taking away things as demonic as Jim Crow in the South years ago. Isn't it true that when you experience deep pain and you come across somebody who's experienced a similar pain, that you almost feel like bosom buddies, sacred hearts woven together? Because if you had an abortion and she did too, maybe she can understand and you can help her understand. If she had that addiction and so did you, maybe your place of pain can be a place of power to give that person hope. If you were in poverty, so are they. And maybe you can tell them that through your story, God turned the pain into power. Either the pain is going to crush you or it's going to refine you. It's going to perfect you or it's going to destroy you. But here's the deal. We don't get to choose if pain comes. But we do get to choose what we do with it. And I think the Bible's absolutely clear. If you want to experience the overwhelming, dynamic power of God, get used to being vulnerable and offering God your pain. When my wife and I got married, we wanted to have kids right away. And so we tried doing that, and that was fun. After a couple months of trying to have kids, nothing happened. But it was fun, so we kept on trying. And after a year, nothing happened. After a year and a half, nothing happened. And at 2 years, we're like, are we doing this wrongly? Because a kid's not coming. And for very personal reasons, the idea of not being able to have children was a deep, painful idea for me. And so we decided, okay, it's been 2 years. We're going to try to go see the doctors, figure out what's going on. So we went for a battery of tests, none being fun at all. And after we got all the tests, we actually went home. My wife and I packed up our bags because we're going to spend a week working with some of the poorest people in Southern California, illegal immigrants living in Santa Ana below the poverty line. and we were going to go serve their families, stay at their home, try to listen to their stories, and share the love of God with people who didn't speak our language and didn't have our prosperity but needed Jesus as much as we did. So we go spend time, and it was great. Kids jumping on me, having a great time, serving these families. Well, after a day of being there, getting up in the morning to do some painting, some yard work, some other things, I get a call on my phone, and it's the doctor. And when I answer the phone, I said, "Hey, doc, how's it going?" He says, "Ian, hey, do you have a second?" I go, "Yeah, I do." He's like, "Well, I'm going to not mince words about this. I'm going to cut right to the chase. Your results have come back, and you are infertile. And the type of infertility that you have, you'll never be able to have a biological child of your own, ever. In fact, I want you to come in. I want you to take some other tests. But I'm sorry to deliver this news to you. But kids won't be a possibility for you and your wife." I remember hanging up the phone. And if I can just be fully frank with you, I was so pissed off at God. God, here I am serving you. Here I am giving my heart and my energy and my time to the poor. I mean, God, this isn't what you like. I mean, don't you reward people like me? I mean, don't you give me a free pass? Don't you give me prosperity and blessing? I mean, if I'm one of your servants and I'm serving you now, how come this is the diagnosis? During that week, I met a 13-year-old girl who just found out she was pregnant. And I raised my fist to the sky like, for 2 years, we've been trying and nothing, and now told that we're never going to be able to have kids. Well, we knew that we would have children. It would just come from a different way, and we always wanted to adopt, so we actually got placed with a family. And within 4 months, we're at doctor's visits, hospital calls. We were there when the baby was born, and 3 days later, the mom changed her mind and held the baby from us. So we went from infertility, in between that time, different medical procedures, none that worked, to having a failed adoption. And I went home that night driving in my Ford Explorer. In the back seat was an empty baby carriage. And I was so overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed by this sense that, God, I want to be in your will, but this is so painful, and I don't know how this can be translated into good, because we wanted to have kids and we couldn't. We wanted to adopt a kid and we didn't. God, what is happening here? Where is your power? We got a call that next week from our social worker, who is very compassionate, kind, and she said, "I'm so sorry about what you've gone through, but I want to tell you that there's a little girl available. She's a month old. She was born premature, 3 pounds, 10 ounces. Her mom gave birth to her at the hospital and left the hospital without signing a birth certificate or giving her a name. So her name on the birth certificate was no name, baby girl. She had a bilateral cleft lip and palate, 2 cysts on her brain, 2 heart murmurs, an extra thumb on her right hand, so she was 3 thumbs up. And that's a picture of her before surgery. So I get a call about this little baby who had all these congenital defects, all these pieces that had gone haywire and needed help. And we had the opportunity to adopt her. Now, I want to tell you that I'm such a man of great faith. So instead of saying yes in the moment, I was like, well, can we just let her medical results be seen by our doctor? And can we take some time to see if there's a genetic problem that's going to cause her to die? And we wanted to be cautious because we didn't want to put ourselves in a position to have more pain and more anxiety and more fear. So we were even told by one of our physicians, you don't want to adopt this child because of all the surgeries and all the things that were going to have to happen. Well, We found out that it would have taken 4.5 months for her to have her genomes tested, and they wanted to get her placed into a family before then. So I got a call early one week that said, you have until Friday to make a decision. If you don't make a decision by Friday, we're going to place this child with another family. We think she's growing. We think she's healthy, but you got to take some risk here. And we need a word by Friday. Well, Friday came, and that morning I was full of anxiety and fear, still not knowing what to do. My wife and I didn't have a clear, unified vision of what we should do. So about 11 o'clock in the morning, I left my church office, and we lived in a city called Brea. And in my neighborhood, there was a retired Catholic nun who turned her house into a prayer garden. Now, I don't know if you can retire as a Catholic nun, but she did. And she's like, I'm out. I'm done. And she turned her house into a retreat center for women to come, battered women who wanted to find a few days of solace, peace, and calm. And her house was actually just a couple blocks over from my house. And so I would go over there and often pray and ask God to give me vision and help. So I go over this time to go pray. And it was one of those times where I was as like forthright with the Lord of heaven and earth as possible. Like, God, fireworks would be great. Audible voice would be better. If you could sign yes with clouds in the sky, that would even be the best. I want clear, definitive, picturesque sense of what you want us to do. Has anyone ever been there? God, I don't give me the, you know, when somebody gives you like a prophetic vision, they're like, I saw a rooster and a dog, right? It's like, I don't need that. I need like, yes, today. So I go to pray, and for an hour, I'm praying on this bench, and nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. There's no bells, there's no whistles, there's no music, there's no lightning, there's no thunder. No joke, I get up after about an hour of praying, didn't feel moved in my spirit to do anything. But I noticed that in front of me was this humongous boulder, and its back was to me. And for some reason, I got up from the bench. Instead of walking right out of this garden, I decided to walk around front of this boulder. And when I walked around the front of the boulder, it has these words engraved in it. We've been called to heal wounds, to unite what has fallen apart, and to bring home those who have lost their way. And I called my wife, and we had our daughter that afternoon. I want to show you a picture of her now if you haven't seen her walking around. This is what she looks like now. I think she's beaten the odds, don't you? Go back to that rock, please. Can I tell you, my friends? One of my places of deepest pain, in that moment, came one of the deepest wells of my personal power. In fact, in the midst of infertility, in the midst of trying to figure out how to have a family, in the midst of discovering how to bring a child into my life, I wasn't just adopting a child, I was adopting a destiny. Because on my deathbed and on my tombstone, and if you want to know what Ian DiOrio lives for every single day, it's for this: I've been called to heal wounds. I've been called to bring together what's been torn apart. And I've been called, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring home those who have lost their way. And I would have never experienced that power if I had not first experienced that weakness. Could it possibly be, my friends, that if you want to experience more of the power of God in your life, and you want to have a deeper and more profound sense of what God is doing in and through you, could it possibly be that the point where God's power touches your life is when you offer your weakness to Him? And when you say, I'm not strong enough, I'm not wise enough, I don't have enough vision, I don't have enough faith, I don't have enough money or resource or passion. But God, it's not about what I don't have. My God, it's about what you have. And you will never experience all that God has for you until you stop trying to be your own provider, your own counselor, your own healer, your own protector. If you want to experience God's power in your life, I want to suggest to you that God's greatest power expressed in your life will be at the point of your greatest pain. And the greatest point of your vulnerability is the greatest place that God can use you to shape history. Because what hurts you hurts others. And what heals you heals others. And what helps you helps others. And unless we go through the valley, we can't be fed in the presence of our enemies. But because we go through the valley of the shadow of death, our heads will be anointed with oil. And one day we'll feast in the presence of those who are haters and despisers and deniers and doubters. Because God is a mighty warrior. God is the victor. And God can take your pain and turn it into power. I want to pray that God does that tonight. I want to pray that God would get you comfortable with weakness, get you comfortable with vulnerability, not to show off how weak you are, but to show off how strong God is, and to allow the space in your life to be able to be turned in to somebody who trusts God through every situation. And so I thought what I wanted to do is this might be bold, but I wanted to pray for those who are ready to take the pain and turn it into power. Some of you are probably holding on to the pain. You know, people can build identity off of a pain. We can build a victim mindset where we're constantly identifying ourselves by what we didn't get, what was taken from us, what we lost. And that could be semi-empowering for a while, but ultimately it's drinking poison and assuming that you're gonna get your thirst quenched. Because God did not make you a victim. God made you the victor. And the way that you go from the place of pain to the place of power is just by admitting it and admitting that you need God's strength in your life. Some of us need to admit that in relationship to Jesus Christ. You need to admit that Jesus is your hope and stay, that he's your salvation, that Jesus alone plus nothing equals everything you need for your life and your hope and your faith and your forgiveness and your joy. And maybe today is just the time that you reestablish the foundation of your life as Christ the Lord, no other name. Maybe today is the day that you get honest with yourself and others, that you can't control it all, figure it out all on your own, and you want to experience God's power, so you're going to offer him your weakness. And you're going to say, God, this is all I have. I don't know any other pawn shop that would give you gold for broken clay. But God gives beauty for ashes. If God owned a pawn shop, God would say, come in with all your crap, your garbage, your trash, dump it out on the table. Ooh, you want gold bullion in a bar? Or a coin? Because what I do with the trash and what I do with the weakness is I transform it into something of tremendous value and worth. Maybe tonight is the time that you build a platform of destiny through the power of embracing God in your pain. So what I want to do is, if tonight you want this to be a night that you're marked by the Holy Spirit, that God did something new in your life, you came to the end of your rope and the beginning of God, and you want to be prayed for tonight, if you're in that place of weakness and needing God's power, I'm going to count to three, and when I get to three, I'm going to invite you to stand, and then we're just going to pray. And if somebody's standing next to you and you know them and they would be comfortable with you like putting your hand on their shoulder and not weirded out by that, maybe you can do that. But tonight, I want to turn this place into a sanctuary of prayer for just a moment and ask God to heal the brokenness, the weakness, and turn our pain into a platform of power. So I'm just to count to one, two, three. And if you want to surrender your weakness tonight in any way to receive God's power, when I say three, you stand and we're going to pray. And if it's one of us, that's great. If it's more than one of us, that's awesome. If it's none of us, I'm going to keep standing. I'm going to pray for myself because I need God's grace and mercy in my life. So one, two, three. If that's you, if you want to exchange weakness for power, I thought so. I thought there'd be many of us. Praise God. Praise God. Could you imagine what the world would look like if this many of us started to be empowered from the power that comes from on high rather than the weakness that we see in front of us every day? Could you imagine what the church would be like, what the city would be like if you went away going, my weakness is not something I have to be ashamed of, but it's actually a place that the God of the universe is going to hoist me up to declare his glory to the nations? I mean, I just love that God takes the fragile things and makes them strong, the weak things and makes them powerful. So if you are up today, if you're near somebody, maybe as solidarity, put your arm around somebody, your hand on somebody. I'm just going to walk around, and I'm just going to bless and pray for people, and then we're going to move into a time of celebration. Jesus, we come, and we just celebrate your love and your goodness, God. We celebrate that you turn even the weakest heart into the strongest foundation. And for those of us who are standing, God, we need your grace, and we need your mercy every single day. We need you to work in us and walk with us and turn our pain into a platform of power. God, we need your spirit to enliven us, to renew a sense that our future is good because God is in our future and nothing can keep us from the destiny of God in our lives. So God, we surrender our weakness. We surrender our pain, our hurt, our sadness. Not to hide it, not to pretend like it's not there, but Father, we offer it to you because we know whatever is put in your hand can multiply for the good. And so God, we give you our weakness and we ask you to turn it into a place of power. We give you our brokenness and ask you to transform it to a place of strength. We give you our sorrow and we ask you to turn it into a system of joy and a symphony of praise. For sorrow may last for the night, but because of Jesus, joy comes in the morning. And anyone who is in him experiences his strength. So God, I pray for all of us. All of us are weak. Some of us just are afraid to admit it. All of us are vulnerable, but some of us feel that we need to hide it. But God, when we come out of hiding, you do your best work. So I pray that this will not just be another retreat, but we will be able to mark our calendars by this day, that this was the day that the Lord made me new, that he changed my past, he healed my wounds, he renewed my spirit, he gave me his strength, he accepted me in weakness, he did not shame me for my vulnerability, but he used it as a platform for power, that this day would be a day marked in our life from here to eternity, that the power of God became our possession, that the love of God became our partner, that Jesus Christ became our friend, and in him and through him we will reign, because God, you are a mighty warrior. You're victorious and you reign, and you will reign until this world closes on its final day. Until then, we surrender our hearts and our life to you. Make us new, whole. And Jesus, it's all for you. And all God's people said gloriously together, amen. Thank you.